Please be seated, and if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Romans, looking once again this morning at Romans chapter 8, continuing to work our way through this very well-known chapter that's designed primarily to strengthen our faith by impressing upon us a sense of the absolute security that belongs to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a real sense in which the single theme, the great point that Paul wants to press home in this entire chapter is the blessed assurance that we have of the love of God for us, of his power that continually guards us and keeps us in the midst of whatever challenges, external or internal, might come our way as we walk through this world. And a great part of this encouragement and assurance comes to us through what is called oftentimes the golden chain of salvation that Paul is laying out for us here in the text, this unbreakable chain of God's grace to us made up of five links that are we can distinguish them, and yet we can't separate them. They're joined together in that permanent kind of way, anchored at one end in eternity past, stretching all the way through time until finally this chain ends, if that's the word, in eternity future, holding us fast, guarding us, keeping us always, so that God's goodness and mercy are following us all the days of our lives until we ultimately come to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's the great hope in the bright future that is held out to us in God's word today. We began to look at the golden chain last time, and now today we come back and take it up once again. And so let's turn now to the reading and the preaching of God's holy word as it's recorded for us in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. Scripture says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." So, Father, thank you for a glorious morning of worship thus far. Thank you for the sweetness of the fellowship of your house, the privilege we have to come to the presence of the great King of heaven and earth to offer you our praise, O Lord, to unburden ourselves of our sins before your throne of grace, and to offer to you of our substance by way of tithes and offerings, and now, O Lord, the great privilege of hearing your word proclaimed. Thank you, Lord, for this great chain that you unfold for us here in the 8th of Romans. And so now we pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit to open our minds and open our hearts that we might receive these things and with them the great comfort, oh God, the great security and assurance that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And so we have this great chain here, dear friends, telling us the story, at least in the main elements of God's eternal grace to his people, a chain that gives us a great confidence that is not in any way, shape, or form dependent on us, but one that completely depends upon the eternal God himself and what he proclaims to us here that he has done and is doing and will yet do for us in Christ, as we see it here in Romans 8, 28 and 29, namely that God has foreknown us and has predestined us and has called and justified us, and finally, that he's glorified us, and yes, it's spoken of in the past tense here, as if it has already happened, even though it hasn't, because it is just that sure and certain great comfort for us in God's word today. And then the triumphant conclusion at the end of the golden chain there in verse 31, where Paul cries out, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That is a rhetorical question, one that does not expect an answer, because indeed there is no answer to what Paul is asking here, or rather the answer is something like this, that not anyone or not anything in all of heaven and earth can ever be against a Christian. It can never overcome us. It can never defeat us because of this infinite, invincible grace of God that is ours in Jesus Christ and flows to us by means of this golden chain that Paul is talking about here. I get excited when I think about these things that God has for us here. I mean, what is there to fear, friends? If the God of heaven and earth is for you and on your side, if the Lord of hosts is with us and the God of Jacob is our refuge, as he most assuredly is, if his word is to be believed. Last time, you'll remember, as we began to take this up, we looked at the first link in the chain, which is God's foreknowledge of his people, and we saw there that that means that God knew us and set his love upon us, that he chose us, if you will, to be his long before we were ever born. Foreknowledge is the first link in this chain of grace, because it is here that God's grace to us begins in eternity past, so that this morning, if we are here in Christ, we are heirs of a grace that is literally older than time itself. And so foreknowledge is where the grace of God begins, but it's certainly not where it ends, as it becomes clear. Continuing on now to look at the second link of the chain, namely that the one that the Bible speaks of as predestination. You'll notice that that word occurs twice here in the text in verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined, and then in the following verse, verse 30, and those whom he predestined, these he also called. And so the question now becomes, what does that mean? What does that signify? What is the Bible talking about here? And I think the best way to begin to get at it is to point out the meaning of the term itself. Just for a second, I need to get grammatical on you. I apologize, but I think this will be helpful to point out that the word itself in the original text is the word prohorizo, which is a compound word made up of a prefix, pro, which means before, and that is then joined to a root word, horizo, which means to determine something, or to appoint something, or to decide something. So you put those two back together, and predestination simply means that God has determined something and decided something for you in advance before it ever actually comes to pass. That's really a rather simple concept, and yet it's incredibly profound in the context of our salvation. I remember at a very young age, I used to go and visit my grandparents from time to time. Nothing very unusual about that, I know, but what was a bit unusual about these visits, sometimes at least, is that I would travel alone. Child Protective Services would be coming for you today if you tried this, but back in the day, I won't mention it was probably in the late 1950s, somewhere thereabouts. Back in the day, this was considered perfectly acceptable and perfectly safe. So my parents would put me in the car and take me to the train station in Alexandria, Virginia, and they would purchase a ticket for me to the town where my grandparents lived, a little town in the mountains, beautiful, called Clifton Forge, Virginia, about 200 miles away. And they would put me on that train all by myself. I would climb aboard and take my seat, and off I'd go as they stood there waving goodbye to me on the platform. And the point of this story is this, that from the moment I got on that train, where I was going was never in any doubt. My destination, and we might even say my predestination, was the little town of Clifton Forge, along with all my fellow passengers on that train. That's kind of what we are talking about here in the context of Romans 8, 28 through 31, because you see, similarly, as believers in Christ, as those who are foreknown and predestined by God, the final outcome of our story is never in doubt as we travel through this world. Because, y'all, the gospel train we are riding is a train that is bound for glory. It will not pass go. It will not collect $200. Nothing can ever stop it or derail it or hold it back until the great day when we step off of that train and into the immediate presence of the Lord, who stands waiting to welcome us into glory forever. Does that turn you on? If it doesn't, you ain't got any switches. It is awesome. This truth we're talking about here, it's what this doctrine signifies. And it's what this teaching is all about. But now, having seen that, let's move on to look at a great truth about predestination. The first one that is on the outline in the sermon notes. Now, I realize, as you do, that there are two truths listed there. But as I was thinking about this late last week, I decided there is no good reason to gallop through this. This is a communion Sunday. We have a town hall lunch following. So I am not asking your permission. I'm asking your forgiveness to call an audible here. And I am simply going to focus for the remainder of the message on mystery number one and save the other one for later. That's the truth. In fact, I want us to see together this morning and to contemplate that this doctrine of predestination embodies a high mystery. That's the phrase that our forefathers in the Westminster Assembly actually used to describe this doctrine, and then went on to say that in light of the highness of this mystery, we are to handle it with special prudence and with care. Now, when we say that this teaching is a mystery, we're not saying that it is completely irrational or that it makes no sense. It is a mystery, though, in the sense that there are aspects of it and there are details of it that our finite and fallen human understanding are just not going to be able fully to comprehend. There are some deep secrets about this that the Lord has not seen fit to reveal to us in his word. And if there are some of you here today that not sure what you think about this, or maybe are even a little bit disquieted by it, I will tell you, on the basis of my own experience and the experience of many whom I have known and spoken with over the years, that half the battle is getting comfortable with the fact that you're not going to completely understand this. Can you understand how God can be one and yet three persons at the same time? No. Can we understand how the person of the Lord Jesus Christ encompasses in that one person two distinct and perfect natures, the divine and the human, and that forever? No. Can we understand the mystery of predestination? No, not in all of its details. And so what I'm imploring those of you guys who may have an issue with this to do is simply realize, do your best to realize you're not going to fully get this any more than I do. I don't even think Pastor Greg gets this completely. Well, one of the mysteries is the relationship between God's choice and our choice in this matter of salvation. A few weeks ago, when I preached on God's foreknowledge from this text, someone came up to me immediately and said, I see what the Bible's saying here, that God has foreknown us and predestined us from the foundation of the world for salvation. And then they went on to say, but does that mean we have no choice in the matter at all? Some of you may be wondering about that. And the answer from Scripture is no. Predestination does not mean that we have no choice at all and that somehow it short circuits the exercise of our faculty of choice and will. I've got short circuits on my mind today because I was pressure washing my porch the other day and all of a sudden my power washer went out. And it wasn't just my power washer, it was all the lights on my porch, all the lights in my living room, all the lights on the front of the house, and all the lights down the hallway. I think I've got a short circuit somewhere or a bad breaker or whatever. That's a greater mystery to me, electricity, than predestination, I'm going to tell you. I need backup, and I'm going to get it. But predestination does not short circuit your will and your choice. How could that possibly be when the Word of God clearly calls us in Joshua 24:15, for example, to choose this day whom you will serve? That command, dear friends, would be totally meaningless if our wills were not involved in choosing to serve and trust the Lord. And so this means that if our understanding of predestination involves a denial of human choice and human will and agency, we have missed the mark. And we are not listening as carefully to the Bible as we should. There is choice involved from our side of this equation. And yet, with that said, we also need to remember that the Bible makes it clear that our choice is not the only choice involved in our salvation, and that, in fact, it is not even the primary choice in play. How could that possibly be in light of Ephesians 1:4 that declares that God has chosen us in Christ not when we heard the gospel, not even when we were born. But God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. How can it be that our choice is primary in light of what Jesus says to the disciples in John 15, 16, where he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." So that again, if we deny that God is sovereign in our salvation, and that ultimately it's because of our choice of him and not the other way around, we have fallen off the train into another pothole on the other side of the tracks, and we are not listening carefully to what God says in his word. So, where does that leave us? It leaves us right here with two truths clearly taught side by side in the Bible, that man is free and God is sovereign in our salvation. It is not either or, it is both and. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the great mystery of predestination. We do not believe it because we can fully understand how it fits together. But we do believe it, and we bow humbly before it because it is the clear and unmistakable teaching of God's word. Then there's a second mystery that I want to touch on this morning, and it's the question of why God has chosen me. Now, that's a question we probably don't ponder as often as we should. I remember years ago sitting in a theology lecture under the leadership of Dr. R.C. Sproul, and he said to the class that evening, I'll never forget it, that in all the years that he had been teaching Bible and theology, hundreds and hundreds of students had approached him after he lectured on this and had asked him the question of why didn't God choose everybody? That's the question that is on most people's minds, it seems. But then he went on to say that in all the time he had been teaching, not a single person had ever come up to him and said, "Dr. Sproul, I've got a real problem with this. I can't understand why God would have chosen me." He said, we've got the wrong locus of astonishment. That all the wrong things trouble us. That we fail to ask the right questions on this topic, because when you consider this doctrine in the light of all that the Bible has to say to us about the highness of God's justice and his holiness and his majesty on the one hand, and the depth of our sin and depravity on the other, the real problem is not, why didn't God choose everybody? The real problem is, why did he choose anybody? And to personalize it, and I beg you to do this if you're a Christian today, I want you to ask yourself, why did God choose you? Now, there's a mystery, and one the Bible does not answer, at least in full. Although it does give us a partial answer to the question. And the part of the answer it gives us has to do with the reason why God did not choose you. And the reason why he did not choose you was your own merit. It was not your goodness. It was not your drop-dead good looks. It was not your fine intentions or your aspirations or anything having to do with you at all. Nothing good in us commends us to the grace of Almighty God. There's nothing in us, not in me and not in you, that would attract him to us in any way. That is so clear, y'all, from a text like Ephesians 2, which holds up the mirror and shows us what we were in ourselves, indeed what we would still be if the grace of God had not found us. Verses 1 and 3, I'm not going to turn to it, I'm just going to hit the main points. You're dead in our transgressions and sins, following the ways of the world and the flesh and the devil, and by nature children of wrath, even as the others. That's all God saw in you. That's all God saw in me. That's all he had to work with when he foreknew us and predestined us for salvation through the finished work of Jesus, not because of our merit in any way, shape, or form, but all because of his mercy from first to last and start to finish, because of his own great, unfathomable, and mysterious love. This is a reality, dear friends, that is buried deep in the mind and heart of Almighty God himself, and that, my friends, is a most holy place that human eyes cannot penetrate and where human minds can never go. Think on that. It wasn't anything in us, but as that great chapter, Ephesians 2, goes on to say, verses 3 through 6, it was his great love for us. It was his riches, the richness of his mercy for us. It was the bounty of his grace to us in spite of what we deserved, not because we were such nice people. He loved us because he loved us, and friends, beyond that, we cannot go. That is a great mystery. But it's why he foreknew us. It's why he predestined us. It's why on the stage of human history he sent his son Jesus in human flesh to die for our sins and to rise again for our justification. Why he made us alive together in Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might fully display the riches of his kindness toward us in his son, Jesus Christ. Ed and I will celebrate our 47th wedding anniversary later this month. And I still remember the night so long ago when I got down on my knee and popped that question. And when she said she would be my wife, and I am just here to tell you, one of the great mysteries and wonders of my life has always been what would have possessed a woman like her to choose a guy like me with all my warts and all my failures and all my flaws. I tell you truly, it really does baffle me to this day. And at some point, I finally gave up and concluded that she loves me just because she loves me. She does, and she always will. And boy, does that make this guy's heart so very glad. Who can fully understand the reasons of the human heart? Why we love what we love. Why I root for Georgia and not for Alabama. We can't even understand the way our own hearts work. How could we possibly think we could ever understand the reasons that lie buried deep in the heart of an infinite, majestic God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Pastor Greg prayed that. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known his heart? Certainly not you, and certainly not me. All we know is that he loves us because he loves us. That he always has, and that he always will. And so we come to his table today with all the joy, with all the comfort that comes from that. Knowing that a salvation freely bestowed is one that can and must be ours forever, and that a love we did nothing to earn is a love we can never lose. If you're here today in Christ, you're going to heaven, and there ain't nothing you're going to be able to do about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bowed before a mystery that is so baffling to us. How the God of heaven could look upon such as we and set his love upon us at such great cost. Lord, even in the midst of the unsolved mystery of that, help us to rejoice in it today. Help us to fully embrace the joy and the assurance and the security that comes from the truth of your word, this golden chain here in Romans 8. Lord, meet us here at your table as you've promised to do. Remind us of the great cost that was paid for us so freely and willingly, to put this great chain in motion, to carry it out, to make the merit of Christ himself, his perfect obedience and his all-sufficient death, to make that ours, Lord. We might stand before you as forgiven people, not knowing all the answers to all the questions, and yet knowing this, Jesus loves us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. And so, Lord, through the mystery of the sacrament even today, we pray that you would deeply comfort our hearts and assure us that these things are so, that we might live with great strength and great courage for the glory of Christ this week. And so we pray it in his name.